Ephesians chapter 2. Book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is a church letter written to the church that was located in the city of Ephesus, which was a very wicked, pagan, and idolatrous place. And in Ephesians 1 and verse 1, Paul addresses the members of this church as saints. A saint is not a dead person. A saint is a living person. A saint is a sanctified person. And this is a work that is attributed to God. We read in Jude 1, sanctified by God the Father. We are saints, sanctified by God the Father. A saint is a set apart person. Set apart as God's possession, God's treasure, and for His use. And again, this is the work of God. Saint is a cleansed person, a person that has been made holy. And again, this is the work of God. A saint is a radically changed individual, one who has personally experienced the miraculous an impactful work of God in their life. And again, it's all of God. So the addressees are those who live in a place of great wickedness, but unlike all them that are around them, they are blessed. They are the blessed recipients and the beneficiaries of the miraculous, life-changing work of God. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul expounds upon the work of salvation that has taken place in these people's lives. And in chapters 4 through 6, he expounds upon how that salvation is to be manifest in the lives that they live in such a wicked place as Ephesus. We'd like to read today Ephesians 2, verses 11 through verse 13. Talking to these saints that are members of the church at Ephesus. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. So these were Gentiles in the flesh made by hands. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, a change has taken place in Christ Jesus. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. In these verses, Paul summarizes the miraculous change that has taken place in these individuals, or in the saved individual. And notice it is very personal. The word ye occurs in each verse that we just read. In these verses, we have a summary of what the saved sinner was, what the saved sinner now is. And that is indicated by the words in verse 11, in time past, In verse 12, at that time, in verse 13, ye who sometimes were, and also in verse 13, but now. And what follows those phrases summarize the past and the present of the saved individual. They are a summary of the past and present condition and life of the saved individual. If you're here and unsaved, these words speak of what you are right now and what you must become by the miraculous work of God. The general summary presented in our text is verse 12, ye were without Christ. That is a general summary. Ye were without Christ. That is followed by some particulars, which we'll get into a little later. And in verse 13, the general summary is, but now in Christ Jesus. And then that is followed by some particulars. So in our text, there is a movement, there is a change from without Christ to in Christ. It is a radical change. It is a very thorough, sweeping, wide-ranging change. It is a profound and miraculous transfer from without Christ to in Christ. We want to speak this morning on a miraculous transfer from one environment to another. Again, from without Christ to in Christ. The environment of these that Paul is writing of is not Ephesus. That's not their environment. Their environment is Christ. And so it is with you and I. Our environment is not where we live, the town we live in, the country we live in. That's not to be our environment. Our environment today is either without Christ or in Christ. So let's look first of all at the background and the contextual setting of Ephesians 2, verses 11 through verse 13. Again, in our text verses, there is a movement, there is a transportation, there is a transfer from in time past, and at that time, and ye were, to but now. Everything has changed. Their now is not the same has their time passed. A miraculous change has taken place. The context of these verses is chapters 1 and 2. And in those two chapters, you have truth concerning the salvation of a soul, the salvation of a life. In chapter 1, we have the blessings of salvation. In chapter 2, there is basically the spiritual biography. That is Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. There is a basic spiritual biography of the saved individual and how this salvation came to pass. So in chapter 1, we see the blessings. of being moved from without Christ to in Christ. In chapter 2, we see how this transpired from without Christ to in Christ. In chapter 1, following the salutation of verses 1 and 2, it's as if Paul cannot contain himself. And in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be God, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." So after the general salutation, he says, "Praise God for saving our souls." What he went on to write through verse 14 was the expression of a heart very grateful for the blessings of salvation. He's excited about the blessings of salvation. He stands in wonder. He stands in marvel that God saves sinners. And he attributes it all to God. He mentions the blessings of being chosen and predestinated to be the sons and daughters of God. He mentions the blessing of being made acceptable to God, of being redeemed and forgiven and abundantly blessed and enlightened, and to have an inheritance, and to be wonderfully secure. And he makes it very, very plain that it all flows from God through Jesus Christ. In no way does he attribute this salvation and the blessings of this salvation to our birth, to our will, to our ability, or our so-called worth. But he is very explicit. He is very clear that salvation and all of its blessings are the work and the product of God. And three times in chapter 1, verse 6, verse 12, verse 14, he pauses. And he writes the words to the praise of his glory. So he would write a little bit concerning the blessings of salvation. He would stop and he would say, "Glory to God. To God be the glory." Couldn't help himself. All the praise, all the honor, all the credit, all the glory, all the recognition he gives to God. So in chapter 1, Paul makes it very clear that we the saved are blessed. We are blessed according to God's plan, God's grace, and because of Christ. And again, three times he stops to say, "Glory to God," to the praise of his glory. And then in verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1, he prays that those whom the Lord has saved, verse 19, will come to know the greatness of his power in the bringing about such a wonderful salvation. That you may know the greatness of his power in saving your soul. We need to know that. We need to always be mindful of that. We need to meditate upon it. And then with a heart overflowing and bursting with joy and love and gratitude and praise, he continues on in chapter 2 to give a description of the salvation of a soul and life. Again, the biography of a saved individual. And it's written in the tone, same tone Ephesians 1 is written in. It's written in a tone of joy and love and gratitude and praise to God. And what he writes of here in Ephesians 2 is of such great magnitude. It's so amazing, so wonderful, so awesome, so stunning, so incredible and overwhelming, that really there are no words to adequately describe it. But Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does give us a word picture of this miracle of salvation. And salvation is a miracle. In fact, no miracle in all the Word of God is more life-impacting than salvation. There is no miracle as thrilling, and there is no miracle that ought to evoke more excitement and passion than the salvation of a soul. It is a miracle that ought to fill us with thanksgiving and praise. And in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, and we've preached from this chapter many times, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, declares the condition of the unsaved sinner. He declares that the unsaved sinner is spiritually dead, that they are enslaved to evil, and that they are doomed to eternal wrath. And then he paints a picture of the corresponding life of this individual. He says that they walk in trespasses and sins, that they are conformed to the standards of the world. They are ruled over by Satan. They are under the power and the dominion of fleshly lust. That is how they live their lives. And following the description of this corrupt and wretched condition and lifestyle, in verse 4, again, something we've preached on several times, we read those two words, but God. But God. And that is the transition point of the greatest and most meaningful event of my life. But God. He's declared their condition. He's declared their lifestyle. And then he says, but God. And that is followed by a declaration of God's mercy and God's love and His grace and His powerful work in saving our soul. And all of that took place. There's two more important words, even when. Even when God manifested His mercy, His love, His grace, His power, even when. It's not just when, it's even when. There's emphasis. Even when we were unconscious of God. Even when we were separated, alienated, and estranged from God, hopelessly and helplessly trapped under the weight of sin and death, and living in the wickedness and the filthiness of sin, rejecting and refusing God, even then, God did a miraculous work. Four times in Ephesians 2, verse 1, verse 5, verse 6, verse 10, there is the word hath with regard to what God has done in bringing about this miraculous change from without Christ to in Christ. And then when you get down to verse 14, you see God hath two more times. So all of this is entirely due to the mercy, the love, the kindness, the grace of God. Realizing that, we have to stop and say glory to God. It's declared in verse 8 that what took place is not of yourselves. You did not get from without Christ to in Christ of yourselves. In verse 10 it says, we are His workmanship. That means God is the workman. We that are saved, it was Him. It was Him. It was Him. Don't forget that. It was He that saved our soul. It was He that did the work. It is all brought about by Him. He's the one who initiated it. He's the one who developed it. He's the planner. And it's all according to His wisdom and His skill. And it is by His activity, His power, and His energy. It is entirely and completely by Him. Which means that it is entirely and completely by the free, unmerited favor of God. And with Paul, we have to stop and say, glory to God! We ought to find ourselves many times in a day just stopping and saying, glory to God! I'm saved! God saved my soul! I have been brought from without Christ to in Christ! Glory to God! The credit goes to nowhere, no one else. So now let's consider this transformation. Again, a miraculous change has taken place. From without Christ to in Christ. Now our text, verse 11, is a call for you and I who have experienced this salvation described in verses 1 through 10. The blessings of which are described in chapter 1. We are called upon to remember. Verse 11 it says, wherefore, remember. Remember. The object he was reminding them of is their past. And the reason he's reminding them is he wants them to realize the greatness of their salvation. He wants them to realize that what has happened to them is the most astounding thing that could ever happen to a human being. And in doing so, he reminds them of what they were before God's miraculous intervention in their life. And he says, ye were without Christ. No one will ever rejoice as they should unless they realize what their position was before they were saved. Ye were without Christ. The thought of this message came to me the other night when Brother Larry led us in the song, I believe it's Without Him. Without Christ. What does that mean? Ye were apart from Christ. Ye were outside of Christ. Ye were not in fellowship with Christ. Ye were not in a relationship with Christ. You were living apart from Jesus Christ. And if you're here and unsaved, that's you today. After making the general statement without Christ, he mentions the particulars of such in verse 12. You are aliens from the commonwealth or the community of Israel. That is, they had no real connection with the people of God. It also says that they were strangers from the covenants of promise. That is, they were ignorant of the promises of God. It also says that they had no hope, no assurance. And it also says they were without God. That is, they had no personal experience of God. And notice, all of this was in the world. There they were in the world, without Christ. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenant of promise. Having no hope. Without God. In the world. The place where Satan roams. The place of trials. The place of difficulties and problems and dangers and impossibilities. They were living in the world without Christ. In the world magnifies the misery of without Christ. But think upon those words. Without Christ. That is the greatest deficiency that there is. Jesus Christ is everything. Jesus Christ is all. To be without Christ means you have nothing. You have nothing. You are utterly destitute. You are in ruins. You cannot possibly measure the poverty of without Christ. Without Christ, to be without Christ, there is no more serious matter in all the world. To be without Christ means that you are without righteousness. It means that you come short of the glory of God. You say, well, I'm doing the best I can. That is fine. But you're without Christ. You're without Christ. You're without the righteousness, the only righteousness that God can and will accept. And therefore you come short. However hard you try, however many good deeds you may do, you are without Christ, and therefore you come short every single time of the glory of God. To be without Christ is to be without reconciliation with God. It is to be without acceptance with God. God does not accept those who are without Christ. We can only be accepted through Christ or in Christ. It means that you are without cleansing and forgiveness before God. Well, I was baptized as an infant. There is no water in the world. I don't care who it's been blessed by. That will cleanse your sin. Only Christ. And if you're lost, you're without Him. There is no forgiveness before God without Christ. A lost sinner may say, well, I prayed for forgiveness. That may be so. But without Christ, there is none. Without Christ, it means that we that are saved, we were without Christ. If you're here not saved, you are without Christ. And it means that you're in the filth, and the vileness, and the wretchedness, and the destruction, and the loss, and the misery, and the sickness, and the alienation, and the darkness, and the bankruptcy, and the enmity, and the degradation, and the guilt, and the condemnation of sin. That's your environment. It's where you live. Oh, the horrendous depth of those two words, without Christ. Oh, the danger of those words, without Christ. In our unsaved state, that was our condition, that was our position. And we live life, according to Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3, correspondent to our condition, without Christ. To be without Christ is to live life without light. It is to live life without truth, without peace, without control, without fulfillment. It is to live a life of great turbulence. To be without Christ is to be without the benefit of who and what Christ is. He's the bread of life that satisfies the soul. And to be without Christ is to never be satisfied. Never satisfied. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And to be without Christ is to be in the thick darkness with no guidance in this world. He is life. And to be without Christ is to be in the very grip of death. He is truth. And to be without Christ is to live in error. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how many titles you have. Without Christ, you're in error. Jesus Christ is the way. And to be without Christ is to be lost in the maze of life. Lives without Christ are really lives of no meaningful purpose. They're empty. In Ephesians 2, verse 6, we see that we've been raised. We that are saved. We have been lifted by the miraculous almighty power of God. What have we been lifted from? Well, what is described in verses 1 through 3? We have been lifted from what is described here in verse 12. We have been lifted from without Christ and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. We've been lifted from that. And everything is reversed. But now, in Christ, now we that are saved are united to Christ. We have gone from apart from Christ, outside of Christ, not in fellowship with Christ, no relationship with Christ, living apart from Christ, to in Christ. All the immeasurable riches of in Christ. That's my environment. That's the environment I am to live in Christ. Paul said in Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. No condemnation to those who are in Christ. You see, in Christ I have the righteousness of God. In Christ I have reconciliation with God. In Christ I have acceptance by God. In Christ I have forgiveness of sins. In Christ I have peace, I have hope, I have victory. In Christ I have unsearchable riches. In Christ I no longer have to live the life that's described in verses 1 through 3. I don't have to live that life. In Christ, I can face all the needs. Everyone here is either without Christ or in Christ. And everyone here has needs, just general needs of life. And you either face those needs without Christ or in Christ. And oh, what a difference it makes. In this life, we have cares, we have burdens. We either face them without Christ or in Christ. There are difficulties and there are problems and there are sorrows and there are heartaches. There's things that are overwhelming. There are times of confusion. There are times of anxiety. There are times of chaos. There are storms. That's true in every one of our lives, saved or unsaved. But we either face those things without Christ or in Christ. I'm in Christ. That's my environment. And let me tell you something. Life is different in Christ than without Christ. And let me tell you something else. Life looks different in Christ rather than without Christ. And let me tell you something else. Life feels different in Christ rather than without Christ. We that are saved are in Christ. And now we can live our life in relation to Him, who is our Savior, who is our Redeemer, who is our Shepherd, who is our Advocate, and who is our Friend. Oh, the blessing of being in Christ. There was a time when I was without Christ. But no longer, and never again. Never again will I be without Christ. Without Christ, but now in Christ, Jesus. Oh, the sharpness of that contrast. Without Christ, in Christ. There is an absolute difference. There is a complete contrast. It is clear. It is definite. It is distinct. Without Christ, but now in Christ. The contrast is extreme. The contrast is definite. It is an extraordinary change. The difference between without Christ and in Christ is black and white. It is not various shades of gray. And our life is to be black and white. not various shades of gray. There should be no difficulty in distinguishing between saved and unsaved. There should be no difficulty in distinguishing between an individual who's without Christ and an individual who's in Christ. My environment is not in this world. My environment is in Christ. Every single individual here, again, is either without Christ or in Christ. And if the miracle, the miraculous event of Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, has never taken place in your life, you are right now at this very moment without Christ. And what ought to concern you is you can die in that condition without Christ. Without Christ places you in imminent danger. So it is our prayer that God would give you life and raise you from without Christ and place you in Christ. That's your need today. It's what matters today. Without Him or in Him? Which is it today? Without Christ, all the sadness, the concern of those words, without Christ. You say, well, there's a young man or a young lady, or there's a man or a woman. They have everything together. That may appear to be so. But without Christ, they're doomed. They're doomed. A miracle has to take place. And we know the God who can work that miracle. And He's the only one who can. This church has no saving power. There's no saving power in the people, in any individual in this church. There's no saving power in all of us collectively. All we can do is tell you of the one who does have the power to save your soul. And we pray to God that He would do so. And we keep on praying. And we will keep on praying until you draw your last breath. And then when you draw your last breath, we hope and pray that somewhere in that time, God saved your soul. Because if you leave this world without Christ, you are doomed for all eternity. But in Christ, I can look forward to leaving this life. We anticipate it. I mean, the lost world thinks we're crazy for a lot of reasons. But they think we're crazy because we don't fear death. In fact, we look forward to getting out of this mess. And the difference is we're no longer without Christ, but we're in Him. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us to verse 7. Let's all stand.